It's good to be back this evening. It's good that you are back. Glad to see you. You know, there are many things which the Bible brings to our attention and many characters within the Bible, and some of those characters are known for a specific thing. We're going to look at a character in the Bible this evening. In fact, we're going to look at a characteristic of a character, a person that we are familiar with, those of us who read and study the Bible. And we're going to learn this evening from the faith of Abraham. Faith is often misunderstood. If you ask people what is faith, and they might tell you very well that faith is just because you believe something. It's a system of belief, or maybe some other definition. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we find the definition of faith as given in the Bible, whereby we might turn and look to see what God says that faith is. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." If we apply that to our spiritual existence, we can see how that definition is a correct one. And of course, when God gives it, it's correct, whether we agree with it or not. But if one wishes to know what faith is, how faith works, and to see some examples of faith, one needs to go no further than the Bible to look at the life of Abraham, to see the great impact faith had in his life and how he was rewarded because of his faith. We need to realize and understand also that Abraham was not only rewarded or promised a reward beyond this life, he was also well rewarded in this life. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, which serves as our text this evening, the Bible again gives us some information regarding by faith, or about faith. And it says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Those who draw back from God are those very ones who do not have faith. Again, we need to go and look at the examples that the Bible gives us. But let us also understand, relative to faith, that it is an ingredient in our existence and our service to God that must exist. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see yet this information about faith. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It's interesting to me how we can read a passage and we read over it, and somebody might say, "Well, what does Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 say?" And we might be able to rattle it off, and we don't really stop and think about what's being said here. First and foremost, without faith, it is impossible to please him. While we're here on the earth, we should be striving to please God, not ourselves, not our fellow man. Now, if we please ourselves and our fellow man after we have, or while we are pleasing God, then we're all the better for it. But we must put God first. Secondly, it says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Those who do not have faith are not going to seek God anyway. They're not going to strive to know him. And they're not going to strive to know his word. And of course, we have faith, and we know that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When one seeks God, if they are not diligently seeking him, they're not really seeking him. They're not striving to know him. And so let us understand clearly what faith is, but let us also learn some things from the faith of Abraham. First, we see that we have need to have the faith to leave what we know and see for what we have not seen. Now, we know the situation with Abraham and one of the trials that was presented to him when it was told to him that he's to go to a place. When someone comes to us and they say, "I want you to go somewhere," what's their first question? Where? How? Are you going to pay the way? Am I going to pay the way? Who's going to buy the gas? We ask all sorts of questions when someone says, "I want you to go." That's not what Abraham did. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. And we'll see that because of his faith he did these things. It was because of his love for God and his desire to serve God and his faith in God. We see here, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Again, as we look at this passage, it strikes me as interesting that the place that he was going, it was something that he was going to receive for an inheritance. Canaan was the land that was promised to Abraham. But Abraham himself never received it. He lived there. He sojourned there. But he received it later through his children or his offspring. But notice what he did. He went out not knowing whether he went. He started out and God led the way. That's faith. Can you imagine the situation? You're out of work. You need a job. And there are a lot of people that are out of work. But if you were to call someone today and you were to say to them, I want you to get up and I want you to go. I've got a job for you. 9 times out of 10, the first thing they're going to ask is, how much? And then secondly, they're going to say, where? And if they don't like the job or the conditions of the job or the situation surrounding the job, they're going to say, well, I don't have any way to go. All these kind of things. Abraham, because he had faith, he obeyed. And that's the key to that particular passage. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, we see the Old Testament account of this particular situation when the Lord spoke to Abraham. The Lord had said unto him, or unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. It's interesting to me that as we're growing up, we have a lot of dreams. Of all the people in my high school class, the biggest majority of them couldn't wait to leave, to go, to get away from this one-horse town. I've heard people call it that. It was a small town. It is also equally interesting to me as to how many of them did not leave. Or they left, they went to college, they got married, they came back. If it was so bad when we were in high school, why'd you leave? It's because of their kindred. They have families that are there. I've actually had people say to me, well, do you ever go back to your hometown? Why? There's nobody there that is family. They've all moved away. I left first, and they left, and left, and left, and left until nobody was left. No reason for me to go back. The point is that he was told not only to leave, to go to a place, and I will show you where it is, go ahead and get started, but he was also told to leave his kindred from his father's house to those things that were familiar to him, those things that he was used to. And we all are involved in things in which we are used to. We like routine. Most of us do. The problem is that not all can believe in that which they have not seen. Not all can have faith in that which they have not seen. In John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, we see one of the apostles of the Lord who had that very problem. We all know him as Thomas. He often gets a bad rap. Doubting Thomas. I don't think he doubted any more than any of the rest of them did. If I remember correctly, after the Lord's demise on the cross of Calvary, some of the disciples said, what now? Others said, I go fishing. Maybe they doubted also. But the point is that not all can believe in or have faith in what they cannot see. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, what makes you think that these apostles would be playing a trick on Thomas? Thomas was simply stating a fact. I have got to see the proof. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas then answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." You know, we're not fortunate enough to be like Thomas was, have the privilege to walk with Jesus, to be with him, to see him, to witness a tragic, tragic death upon Calvary's cross, which brought salvation to all of mankind. And Jesus knew this. And Jesus said to him in verse 29, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Now, anybody could believe him if they had seen him. They'd seen the hands. They'd seen his side and the wound there. But notice what he said there. "Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed." It's because these people will have faith. While we walk in this life, we must have the faith to leave that which we know and see for that which we have not seen. None of us have seen the Lord. We must have faith. But we must also have faith to put God absolutely first. Remember, God came and spoke to Abraham and said, "Get thee up and go, leave thy family, go to a place which I will show thee." Abraham had to put God first, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus, in speaking, showed that we must put God absolutely first. He said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." God must be first in our lives. And we can see from Abraham, as we learn from the faith of Abraham, that God and our service to God, his service to God, was first. We see in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, another passage which shows us that we must put God first. We must put God ahead of those things which God has provided for us, has placed before us, has given for us to use while we're here on this earth. He said there, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That is why, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul, as guided by the Spirit, wrote to those brethren and told them how they must conduct themselves, what they must do, and that they must have faith in order to do it. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know why that is? Because the easiest thing to do is go along with the crowd. The easiest thing to do is go along with the multitude. The easiest thing to do is take the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance in Abraham's case would be to stay there with Daddy. When his father died, he would take over. He would be the patriarch. But God had plans. And God told him to go. And he had faith. And he left. In Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we see about this that God had provided and that God had told Abraham to do. And it talks about the faith of Abraham. And we read there, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." If Abraham was indeed going to be the father of many nations, he had to have faith. He had to believe. "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If we want to love God, to serve God, to be faithful to God, we have to have the faith of Abraham. Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made thee father of many nations. Before him who he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. It's interesting to me that when that promise was made, Abraham had no children. Secondly, as we look at the things that we might learn from the faith of Abraham, we must have faith in the promises of God. We're going to pick up again there in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. We're going to read it again. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Then we're going to continue on in verses 19 through 21. And we'll see how that this promise of God was given to Abraham and how Abraham had faith. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God said to Abraham, childless Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. All Abraham had to do was believe. God provided the means, and they were granted a son. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, we'll see that Abraham's righteousness was because he believed in God, because he was faithful to God. We see there, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. As we read earlier in Romans chapter 4, we saw in verse 16 that Abraham is the father of us all. And we see here in verse 8, as we continue reading in Galatians chapter 3, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now there's not a one of us here this evening, there's not a person who is alive that can hear this sermon, wherever they might hear it, that can trace their bloodline back to Abraham. Yet the Bible tells us that he is the father of us all. How is that? It is through faith. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14 tells us how all are blessed in Abraham. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see what was happening here? God selected Abraham. And Abraham responded. And he went to this place that God would give him for an inheritance, not knowing where he was went, being led of God, because God had a specific purpose for Abraham. And it was that Abraham would be the father of many nations, and through those nations would come the Christ. And through Christ would come salvation to all of mankind. And therefore, all of mankind who have faith, proper faith toward God and his promises, are blessed in Abraham, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You might ask then, what is that promise? We're not going to inherit Canaan. You couldn't give it to me along with a quarter, because I have no need for it. We know that when the Lord comes back, that the earth and the works therein shall be destroyed. So then what is the promise? Well, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25 is very clear on this. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So how do we learn from Abraham about eternal life? Because God has promised, and Abraham had faith in the promise of God. We also tonight must have faith in the promise of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we see that there are many wonderful promises of God. They're called exceeding great and precious promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Of course, then it goes on to tell us how we are to do this. We are to begin with that faith, and we're to add to it, and we're to continue to add to it. And as we add to it, you see in the latter part of that reading, if you do these things, you shall never fall. But it begins with faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, we see then how we are blessed with Abraham and how that we can be heirs according to that promise. Remember, the promise to Abraham was not about a plot of land. It was that in him should all the nations of the earth be blessed. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." But it all begins with faith. And while we have faith, we must also have patience. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, we are told this. And in this life, we often don't have the type of patience that we should have. And especially in this generation, we want what we want, how we want it, and now. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." The promise is eternal life. After you have done the will of God, after you have done those things which he has put forth that we should do. When did Abraham receive the promise? After he showed his faith in God. Well, just like Abraham, we've got to trust even when we don't understand. There's not a soul alive that understands every nuance of the Scripture, every passage of the Scripture. There may be those who have spent a great deal of time striving to learn, and they may know a great deal more than you and I, but nobody knows it all. You think maybe as you turn to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2 that Abraham understood what was going on when God told him to take that son, that child of promise, and take him and sacrifice him? It's interesting to me as you read that particular passage, we'll see that Abraham had faith, and we know because he told the men that were with him that you all wait here and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and we will return. He knew that God would not take from him that which he had promised. And if God did take from him that which he had promised, there was a reason for it, and that God would provide. In Genesis 22 and 2, he says, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." We go to the New Testament account in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 and following. We'll see that Abraham did exactly that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Oh, did he actually take the knife and lay it to his neck and slice open the flesh and drain the blood from him? No, he did not. Because God provided a sacrifice. But would he have? Sure he would have. "And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall all thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Abraham could not have understood that. There are people today who might not understand that. But what did Abraham do? He obeyed. Nothing doubting. In Acts chapter 8, verses 22 or 24 through 27, We see what Paul through the Spirit preached regarding the kingdom of God. And you know, there are people today that are preaching the true word about the kingdom of God, and there are folks who do not understand it. But you don't have to understand all of it to be obedient. You have to understand some. But notice what was said here in this particular passage. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying unto his people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I heal them. Notice, if you will, the focus that is put upon this particular passage. Who it is that have closed their ears. These people, the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. Today, people say, I don't understand how that you can do a few things, as we have outlined or going to outline in the Bible, and call it the gospel plan of salvation, and get lowered into a pool of water, and come up out of that water a changed person. But that's exactly what God said. But unless you have faith, it'll never happen. Looking at Abraham, we have to have the faith to leave what we know and see for what we have not seen. We must also have faith in the promises of God, and we must trust even what we do not understand. Let me ask you one simple question. It's a yes or no answer. Do you want to be saved? I'm glad there's nobody shaking their head. And if someone was shaking their head, I would hope they would shake it in the affirmative. Because no one wants to go into eternity lost. And you may not very well understand the gospel plan of salvation, but you need to hear, you need to understand what it is that you must do in order to become a child of God. And it all begins with faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we're told that we must hear. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What are you to hear? Well, if a preacher's preaching, you better be hearing the gospel. We must also believe in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How do they do that? They do that by being obedient to what Jesus said and what he had to said in his word. Then we must also repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, Saul, who became the apostle Paul, had been converted. Notice what one of the first things that he did. He showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Also, a person who desires to be a child of God is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus himself said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And they're to be baptized. You may not truly understand baptism. I suspect that some of us who are Christians didn't truly understand baptism and how it worked when we were baptized. But thank God, it's His plan, and it does work. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 37 and 38, these people had learned that they had crucified the Son of God. They were pricking their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, the baptism is the operation of God in which the sin is removed from your sinful heart, your mind. Then we must remain faithful until death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we are told this. We are told then, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. We are given that commandment because the fact of the matter is that there are those who hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized, and for whatever reason do not remain faithful. Perhaps they don't have enough faith. But don't despair. In this life, while you have time, you can turn to God. Again, return to God through repentance and prayer, as we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Let me ask you that question again. Do you want to be saved? It's up to you. Now, how much faith do you have that God will save you? If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?